The reading this morning is not a very long one. It's from the book of Ephesians. And if you're using a church Bible, that's on page 827. Ephesians chapter 1. And from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. We thank the Lord for his word.
Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. So sang Maria von Trapp in The Sound of Music. And I have to say, what good advice it is. We're going to take our time with Ephesians this year. We're going to look in detail in order that we might grasp more fully the glorious truth and effect of the gospel of Jesus. So let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start, and there's much we can glean even from just these first two verses this morning. But before we delve in, there are some questions we need to ask of Ephesians. It's always a good thing whenever we sit down to read or study a book of the Bible, always a good thing to ask these questions in order that our understanding of the book becomes much richer. And the first question is this: who wrote Ephesians? Well, he defines it, identifies himself, doesn't he, in the very first word. Who is it? He's Paul. This is a man who had been brought up under the strictest Jewish traditions and culture. He was educated as a Pharisee. He studied under a man called Gamaliel, the most celebrated Jewish teacher of the day. It was clear from early on in his life and career that this young man was going places in Judaism. He had impeccable credentials. He enjoyed a meteoric rise to prominence. He epitomized all that first century Judaism was about. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ spread, this young man of status in the Jewish world became the most severe opponent of Christianity. He was well known for persecuting Christians, imprisoning them, killing them to get rid of this new movement. And it was while he was madly hurrying to Damascus to persecute the Christians there that a most remarkable thing happened. On the journey, of course, he was struck down by a bright light from heaven, blinded, and he was met face to face by the risen Jesus. This belligerent, vicious opponent of Christianity was brought to his knees and humbled by the Lord of glory. And personally commissioned, personally given the job of being a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. And it's this Paul who now writes this letter. It's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means one who is an authoritative spokesman for another. In this case, the risen Lord Jesus. The apostles were those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Those who were personally commissioned by the risen Jesus to go and preach the good news. And Paul is one of them. And it's by the will of God, he says. He didn't choose this calling for himself. He was quite happily going about his business killing Christians. He's called of God to be an apostle, a herald of the gospel. And so when you receive a letter, which Ephesians is, when you receive a letter from an apostle of Jesus Christ, a man called by God, then what do? Well, you take it seriously. For this is God speaking through him. That's who wrote the letter, but who did he write to? Well, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church, the church in Ephesus. This was a church with whom Paul has a special relationship. He'd visited the church briefly on his first missionary journey, and then a few years later, he returned. And he found a small group of disciples who were a bit wonky in their understanding of the gospel. And so he started a church. And he taught that church. And he preached the gospel there in the city for a couple of years. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 19. And you can read about the opposition he faced and the way he was hounded out of the city. And so Paul continues his missionary tour. And on the way back, he passed nearby Ephesus. And he sent for the elders of the church that he'd left behind there. And in Acts 20, Luke records his emotional farewell to them. The charge he gives them to look after the church in Ephesus. This was a church with whom Paul has a special, fond relationship. And so we might find it a little bit odd that Paul doesn't make any personal remarks to individuals in the church, like he does in some of his other letters. And that's probably because this letter was intended to be read to the church in Ephesus and then copied out and sent to the other churches in the nearby region as well. So this is a letter that is sent by Paul, a man who in God's will and mercy has been commissioned as an apostle of the good news of Jesus. A letter from him to a church in Ephesus and then also to others nearby. Paul writes to this church, a church he cares about. And unlike many of his letters that you read in the New Testament, it's not a letter that comes with the full force of a stinging rebuke. This is a letter that comes with love. It comes to encourage them to continue to live faithful lives in Christ Jesus. This is a letter that comes for their spiritual growth and blessing. So we know it's a letter from Paul, we know it's to the church in Ephesus, but what was Ephesus like? Well, it was the chief city in the Roman province of Asia Minor. You can see it on the map there. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was its chief city on the coast there. It was a strategic point. It was the gateway, if you like, between east and west. There was a major highway to Ephesus. There was a large port there, and as a result, it became the commercial center, the business center of the region. It was a large city, and it was a multicultural city. Merchants flocked there, and it became a melting pot of different ethnic groups and cultures. It was also very cosmopolitan. It was a cultured city. There was the largest of all open-air theatres there in the Greek world. It could hold 25,000 spectators. That's where the riot against Paul began that you can read about in Acts 19. But above all that, Ephesus was famous for its temple to the goddess Diana. Four times the size of the Parthenon. The Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. Yet only a single column remains today. The top picture is what it probably would have looked like. The bottom picture is what is left now. It housed a great statue of the goddess, which was said to have come down directly from heaven. The temple was served by hundreds of priestesses of Diana who were temple prostitutes. And so put all that together, and what have you got? Well, you've got a multicultural, multi-ethnic city steeped in paganism, people worshipping at the temple of a false god, a city that is crassly commercial and materialistic, a culture that is preoccupied with sex. Does that sound at all familiar? No, first century Ephesus was ever so like 21st century Britain. We can identify with what it must have been like to have been the church in that culture, in that environment. You can see why Paul devoted so much time, 2 years, and so much energy to preaching the gospel there. It was not only a strategically important city, it was a city in need of the gospel. But you know, it was tough to be a Christian in Ephesus. This afternoon, just read Acts 19 and you'll find out how tough. The church faced opposition and hostility there. This was a tough world in which to be the church of Christ. And many of us, I guess, at the beginning of 2018, find it tough to be a Christian in Britain. The church faces hostility and ridicule and opposition. We live in a culture that is increasingly rejecting God and the ways of God. A culture that is insidiously becoming godless. And yet, just as the Ephesian church was called to be faithful in Ephesus, so we are called to be faithful today, no matter how difficult it might be. And so Ephesians speaks to us. It speaks to us as a church. It speaks to us as individuals. It speaks to us today. And even just then, in these opening two verses, Paul tells us two very, very important things. He tells us, first of all, what a Christian really is. He doesn't do it because the Ephesians don't know. After all, Paul had preached to the church there. He'd pastored them for 2 years. Of course they know what a Christian is. You know, the trouble is many people in our own culture don't know what a Christian is. They think they know. They may think they are a Christian because they were born in a Christian country. They might tick the box Christian on a census form or on that hospital form when they go. They might think they're a Christian because they've been christened or they go to church occasionally. They don't know what a Christian really is. They don't know that a Christian is only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. You have that personal relationship with him. You know, many in our culture today are misguided. They need to know what a Christian is. But Paul doesn't say this to the Ephesians because they don't know. They do know. But for Christians in a context where Christianity is opposed, where you face constant hostility, where you might even be tempted to wonder whether it's all worth it, in that kind of context, being reminded what a Christian is really is hugely encouraging. What Paul is doing in the second half of verse 1 is reminding these Christians what a Christian is, who they are, in order that they might be encouraged and blessed, and in order that it might spur them on to continued perseverance. And this is where our title for this morning comes in. In fact, as Mum said earlier on, it is our subtitle for the whole series in Ephesians, Chosen, Called, and Faithful. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is chosen. How does Paul describe the Ephesians in verse 1? God's holy people. They are God's. We are chosen by him. And we belong to him. We thought about this in our motto last week, didn't we? And in Ephesians, Paul is going to go on to explain how Christians are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. It's a mystery we simply cannot understand. We cannot see the mind of God. We cannot delve into his wisdom as to how or why he should choose us. I thought Dad illustrated it so well last week. he explained how 55 years ago, he, as a baby, was chosen by this couple from Witham to be adopted as their son. He doesn't know. He cannot explain why. But he knows he was loved and chosen and adopted as a son. A Christian is one who is chosen by God and who belongs to God. Our modern mindset despises the idea of belonging, doesn't it? It conjures up images of slavery and we rail against it. You tell our modern culture that in marriage, as a husband and wife, you belong to each other, and they will hate the idea. No, I'm my own person. To belong to God is the greatest privilege imaginable. And it's a privilege that cannot be snatched away. To belong to God is to be held securely in his everlasting arms. What a privilege it is to belong to God. In just that one word, Paul encourages weary, fearful Christians living in a hostile culture. You are God's. You're chosen from eternity to be his. You're chosen. Second, a Christian is called. You're chosen and you're called. And again, these weary, fearful Christians in this hostile environment should be blessed. And you know, friends, so should we. A Christian is not only chosen, but is called to God's holy people in Ephesus. Holy people in Ephesus. Remember our motto again. What does it say? You're a chosen people. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A Christian is one who is called. Called out of darkness and into light. Or here in Ephesians 1 verse 1, called out of the world to be holy. Holy means set apart. A Christian is one who is called out of the world and who is set apart by God for God. In some older translations, including in the older version of the NIV, which is the Pew Bible, here the phrase is to God's saints in Ephesus. That's what a saint really is. It's not someone who is particularly good, or it's not someone who is just has had a statue made out of them in a cathedral. It's not someone who the church deems to have performed certain miracles. A saint is one who is called by God and set apart for him. A saint is a holy one. And it applies to every Christian. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a holy one. Called by God, set apart for God. You see, this gets right to the heart of the Christian identity, doesn't it? Before you were a Christian, who did you live for? You lived for yourself. But God has called you. And you are now set apart for him. You live for him. That's what it means to be holy. A Christian is called. Called out of the world. And set apart for God. You were a citizen of this world, but you've now been called out of this world to live as a citizen of heaven. Your identity has been changed. Your priorities are now different. You're set apart for God. You're called. You're holy. But you know, that's a message that is lost on some Christians. When I was at university, I encountered many who wanted to be identified as a Christian, but who also wanted to immerse themselves in university life. In essence, and some of them actually said this to me, in essence, they wanted to get as close as they could. They wanted to sail as close to the wind as they could. To get as close to university life as they could without crossing a line. I lost count of the number of Christian students who wanted to be as similar as they possibly could to others. They did all the same things. They wanted to prove to their friends that they were perfectly normal people who just happened to be Christians. But you know, I think they missed the point. I think it fundamentally misses the point when you say, I'm a normal person who just happens to be Christian. It fundamentally misses the point when you see famous actors or singers who say, I'm a perfectly normal actor, but I just happen to be a Christian. Being a Christian is a fundamental issue of identity. Who are you? Who am I? I have many names and titles. At home, I'm both a husband and a father. I'm a son, I'm a brother. I'm a pastor. I have other roles elsewhere. Are they who I am? My passport says I'm British. Is my nationality who I am? We have many identities, don't we? And our society today is obsessed with self-identity, particularly our sexual identity. At other times in our history, even today in some areas, ethnic identity is what is paramount. For some, they find their primary identity in their profession. But as a Christian, I have a new identity. I am God's Holy One, a saint set apart for Him. And that comes first. And Christian friend, if it doesn't come first in your life, in my life, then we've got a huge problem. Above your identity as a husband or wife or parent, above your professional identity as a teacher or nurse or doctor, above your national or ethnic identity, above it all, we're called by God His holy people. That's got to challenge us, hasn't it? It's got to change us. It's got to affect how we view ourselves and how we live our lives. We have a new identity. We're holy. Set apart for God. Chosen to be soldiers in a hostile world. Paul also describes the Christians not only as God's holy people, but they're in Ephesus. You see, not only do they have a new identity, they also have a physical location. They're in Ephesus, and what a place it was. It was a seriously tough place to be a Christian. And this church may well have been feeling discouraged and fearful for the future. But you see, God calls us out of the world to be His holy people set apart for Him, and then He puts us back into the world. We're still holy. We're still set apart for Him, but we're in this world. And we're in Witham, or wherever it is you live. You're in your workplace, or wherever it is you spend your time. We're still holy, but we're put in a particular place and called to be His. We're called to be holy people in an unholy world. What did it mean to be holy, set apart for God in Ephesus? Well, amongst other things, it meant not going to worship a man-made goddess in a temple. It meant not engaging in dubious business practices to get by in the cutthroat world of a big city. Being a Christian in Ephesus meant not going and abusing the temple prostitutes. It meant seeking to be sexually pure in an immoral city. What does it mean to be holy, to be set apart for God, for you and me today? Well, just like in Ephesus, it might mean changing the places we go. It might mean changing the way we do business. It may even mean having to change job. It might mean making tough decisions about the company we keep, the people we socialize with, the things we watch on television. It certainly means having a radically different set of sexual ethics to the world around us. But we're called to be different, distinctive people who swim against the tide, as it were. Like many people in the church, at the moment, I'm on a diet. And I'm finding it rather tough. We were talking about this at our home group the other day. But I'm having to cut out an awful lot of things from my diet that I really like. I'm having to cut out those things that are bad for me. And I'm having to replace them when I get a little bit peckish. I'm having to replace them with things that are good for me. What a metaphor that is for holiness. To cut out those things that are bad for us. Replace them with things that are wholesome. and good for us. The trouble is, those things that are bad for us are often things that we actually quite like. But they're bad for us. And the Bible is clear, cut them out. Because you're called to be holy. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is one who is chosen to be God's, called to be holy, and one who is faithful in Christ Jesus, faithful to Christ, to God's holy people, Paul says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Christians are those who have faith and who continue to have faith in Christ. Christians are those who persevere, no matter how tough it might be or how high the cost. The Ephesians were obviously doing that because Paul calls them faithful. They are persevering. They are doing it at the moment, but Paul wants them to continue to persevere, that they might last the course. You see, by calling them faithful, he's not only commending them for their faith, he's encouraging them to continue to be faithful. As we get further through the letter, we get more of that. Paul spurring on the Ephesian Christians to carry on living faithful lives to Christ. And Christians need that encouragement. We need that encouragement, don't we? That spurring on, for it's often easy to get discouraged by what's going on in the world around us. Discouraged, perhaps, at our feeble efforts to reach the lost. Discouraged by the fact when we say to our friends, come and see, they say no. Discouraged at yet another Christian teacher or church that goes off the rails and denies the truth. It's easy, even in our personal lives, to get knocked or be tempted to walk away from Christ altogether. And Paul says to encourage and bless these Christians, you're chosen, you're called, and you're faithful. You're being faithful, but carry on being faithful. Go the distance in spite of the hardship of the journey. Maybe that's a message for you this morning. Maybe that's a message we need to cling to as a church this year, to carry on being faithful to Christ no matter what is going on around us. It was tough to be a Christian then. It's tough to be a Christian now. But be encouraged, for you're chosen and called. Be spurred on to continued faithfulness. Paul tells us what a Christian really is, but Paul also tells us what a Christian really needs. I'm sure you've heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's not always as simple as that, if we're honest, is it? And truth be told, most of us Christians don't feel particularly tough. We want to be faithful. We desperately want to live holy lives. Lives which are set apart for God, distinctive, different from the prevailing culture around us. We desperately want to be faithful to Christ. But the going is tough. It's tough to be an evangelical these days. One who cherishes the Word of God as inspired and authoritative. It's tough when all around you seem Christian leaders or churches, some of whom even profess to be evangelicals, and they deny the authority of Scripture. They reinterpret it to say what our culture wants it to say. It's tough to be a genuine Christian disciple in the workplace when others around you don't understand why you won't join in what they do. It's tough to be a genuine Christian disciple in a family who don't believe and just don't understand why you want to keep going to church. It's tough for our children to be genuine Christian disciples at school when their classmates are being brought up to embrace a godless worldview. When the going gets tough, most of us don't feel able to keep going, and all we want is for life to get easier, for the opposition to go away and the hostility to cease. That's what we want. As I said, I'm on a diet at the moment, and the going is tough. And every evening I say to Beth, I want something to eat. And her reply is, but you don't need it. What we want isn't always what we need. So what does a Christian really need? Well, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses two of the common greetings of the ancient world. Greeks, when they met one another in the street, would say the word charein, which means greeting. Paul modifies it slightly and gives it a Christian edge. He uses the word charis, grace. Jews would have said shalom, peace. Paul alludes to these two common greetings in the ancient world that people would have said to each other in the street, but he doesn't just use them in some kind of abstract sense. He places this greeting firmly in the hand of God. Grace and peace to you from God. He's the one from whom you'll receive this grace and peace that you need to go on living as God's holy people, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace is the blessing of God, of Christ given at his expense. Grace is that which brings us joy. We're in constant need of God's grace daily that we might stay the course. But we also need peace. Paul refers here to an inner peace that enables us to get through the challenges of life. Many people yearn for that kind of peace. They search in all kinds of places, strange places for it. New Age teaching, meditation, yoga, all the rest of it. But true peace, the Bible says, comes from God and him alone. True peace comes from entrusting our lives to him in humble submission, knowing that he is God Almighty, the one who sees the end from the beginning, in whose hands we're totally safe, come what may. Grace and peace come to us from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are given to us so that we will stand firm, that we might live out our calling to be the people of God, the holy people of God, faithful in Christ Jesus. I want to finish by telling you about a lady who discovered what it was to know grace and peace from God when it was just about as hard as it could get to remain faithful to Jesus. Some of you will know her story already, but I want it to encourage and challenge us to faithful discipleship in the place that God has put us. The lady is Helen Roosevelt. She came to know Christ at university while studying medicine. And on the night she was converted, she asked the speaker at the meeting to write a verse in her new Bible. And he chose to write Philippians 3, verse 10. And he said, "Tonight, you've entered into that the first part of that verse, to know Christ. But this is only the beginning, and there's a long way ahead. My prayer for you," he said, "is that you may go on through that verse, one day perhaps even to know the fellowship of his suffering." Helen knew God's call on her life was to serve him as a missionary. And in 1953, she traveled to the Congo in Central Africa. She founded a training school for nurses. And a couple of years later, she moved to work in a leprosy center, transforming it into a hospital and training center. But in 1964, civil war broke out. And all of the medical facilities she'd built up were destroyed. And she and the other missionaries became prisoners under house arrest. She was beaten and insulted and cursed by soldiers. And then one night, she was brutally raped. And she recalled this. "On that dreadful night, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I had felt at last that God had failed me. Surely he could have stepped in earlier. Surely things need not have gone that far. I had reached what seemed to be the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness." In this darkness, however, she sensed the Lord saying to her, "You asked me when you were first converted for the privilege of being a missionary. Don't you want it? These are not your sufferings, they're mine. All I ask of you is the loan of your body." She later pointed to God's goodness despite the evil that had happened. She said this, through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete, and suddenly I really knew, that his love was unutterably sufficient. He did love me. He did understand." Helen Roosevelt discovered just how tough it can be to be a Christian, to belong to God, to be set apart for him and for his work. She discovered how tough it can be to be faithful to Christ, no matter where he sends you, no matter what the opposition, no matter how high the cost. And she discovered that in and through it all, there was grace. And there was peace from God. friends, these first two verses of Ephesians show us some great truths about us as Christians. We're God's holy people. We're set apart for Him. We're believers in Christ, seeking to be faithful to Him. And there are two things we need. We need them all the time: grace and peace, which come from God, that assure us that come what may, in the midst of opposition and suffering, when the going gets really tough, we can stand firm. We can live faithful lives for Christ as God's holy people. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed, my life which I've committed to Him, unto Him against that day. Let's pray.